I want to share some things with you tonight, though. I hope that will be a blessing to you as some things the Lord has put on my heart. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to read a verse here. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 48, the last verse in the chapter. And you think about this chapter 5, you know, Jesus is talking about this. He's ministering the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks about all these different spiritual principles that he presents to his people. And then we see in the last verse of this chapter, he says, "Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, and as we gather together as a people of God, our desire, Lord, is to please you. Our desire is, Lord, to follow after you, to walk after you, whatever we need to do, Lord, but it's about you and your kingdom. And so, Lord, tonight we just submit ourselves to your Holy Spirit to lead us into all truth. And Lord, we ask you, Lord, in the name of Jesus, to open up your word to us and cause our eyes to see and our ears to hear what you're speaking to your body in the name of Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you in Jesus' name tonight. Bless this word to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when God says perfect, right away we start getting these things in our mind like, what does that mean? You know? I know for me, you know, one of my enemies is what we call perfectionism. And that's not what I'm talking about. Because perfectionism is a disorder. And it's psychologically rooted, you know, for different reasons. And that's something I've been sorting out myself, you know, but it's related to my stuff. Anyway, so I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about God's concept of perfect. And so what I want to share with you tonight is what I believe is a gospel maybe that we haven't realized we have before us. And I believe it's God's call to wholeness. God's call to wholeness. That's what I want to talk about tonight. God's call to wholeness. Because, you know, as my wife and I travel around the country, and we were here last year, you know, we go to a lot of churches in different parts of the country. We see a lot of congregations. Last year, for instance, we were here for some prayer work, and we were up in the Syracuse area. And we had an all-day seminar where we were teaching for, I think, 6 hours straight. And we had, in between the breaks, we had people coming up. And they're saying, would you please pray for me? I need deliverance. Would you please pray for me? I need healing. All of these people coming up. And so that our schedule was set for that day. So, you know, I'd say, I give them a card or something. I say, give us a call. You know, we can't take the time right now. And so... then after that, we went to a leadership meeting, and the next day we had a couple places where we ministered, and the same thing happened in the two churches that people came up, and they were crying in the prayer line, and there was just so much hurt there. There's so much pain in the body of Christ that we see. And so, you know, as we work with Native American people, you've got 150 years, 170 years of trauma, if not more, that Native people have suffered that's never been tended to. So as a consequence, we have a group of people that are traumatically wounded, like we're talking about Wounded Knee, for example, where we're going in the second week in May. This is a community that has close to 100% unemployment. This is a place where one of the last massacres that occurred in 1890 at Wounded Knee, the church that we go to is about a quarter mile from the massacre site. Here in the middle of this community is a mass burial grave where the people were buried after this massacre. And the people live in this community, in this valley out in on the Pine Ridge Reservation. And they go past that gravesite every day. And people that have come in there have said, it's like you know, a valley of death or something there. And we were there, and I'm telling you, it is heavy. But you know what? I was sharing with, you know, about the concept of Wounded Knee. I said, you know, as long as America has a wounded knee, it won't be able to stand. As long as America has a wounded knee, it's going to be hard to pray, because you ever get on your knees and try to pray? If you had a wounded knee, you could hardly get down. And so what I'm saying to you is, this is an issue that has to do with America and the wounding of America and how far America is going to go or not going to go based upon how we deal with these situations. If you understand anything about Native American history, this is something that we specialize in. You know, looking at the history, and you know, myself, my own healing as a Native person was tied to the fact that I looked at my history, you know, of the Oneida people, of the Iroquois Confederacy, and federal policies, and the church's involvement in those federal policies. All of these issues play into where Native America is today. You say, Native America, I didn't even know there were any, I have people say, I didn't even know there was any Indians left. because what has happened, there seems to be a mantle of invisibility over Native people. I mean, we see special historical things on television, but nobody, you know, goes there and can sense the pulse beat of what's happening today in Native America. And here in the East Coast, you know what, you have the Iroquois, and the Iroquois were very predominant, but you know what, they were never overrun like the tribes were out west. They never had as much devastation here, although they did have a measure, not quite as much or near as much as they had once you cross the Mississippi River, you get out west. Those tribes were devastated, traumatized. You know, so as we start presenting the history of Native America and we start presenting how the church was involved in that history, it's not surprising that our nation is where it is. You know, because God's word defines how we're supposed to react and respond. Anyway, the point I'm bringing out here is I'm bringing it up because I'm saying there's a lot of pain in this country. There's a lot of woundedness in this country. But we as the church, we are to come with an anointing to bring healing. We are to come to do the works of Jesus. You know, we are to come to cast out the demons. We are to come to heal the sick. But you know what? It's pretty hard to heal the sick if we ourselves aren't whole. So God's call, first of all, for us is a call to wholeness. And this is what I want to talk about for a couple of minutes tonight. As we look at this verse in Matthew, it says, "Therefore you shall be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." You know, and so when I read the word, I kind of say, well, what is he really saying? What is Jesus really saying here? So to do that, you go back and look at the original Greek language, and that word perfect that's mentioned there, that's from a Greek word which means to be complete. It means to accomplish. It means to figuratively to consummate. And when you look in the Old Testament at the numerous scriptures where this word perfect is used, it's translated from the Hebrew word and it means entirety, integrity, and truth. So when you begin to look at these words in contemporary definitions, the word complete means this, to make whole with all necessary elements or parts. In other words, there's different parts that make this thing whole. The word consummate means to be perfect and complete in every respect, having all necessary qualities. Again, there's pieces to this wholeness. The word entire in the dictionary is defined as whole, complete, not broken, not damaged, nor decayed, but intact. In other words, not being whole or being whole means that there's nothing damaged. Being whole means that there's nothing broken. Being whole means that you're not missing any parts. Being whole means that you're not decayed, but that everything's intact. So when we talk about wholeness, this is what Jesus is saying. He says, be whole, even as your Father in heaven is whole. Now, how many know God is in heaven, and he doesn't have any dysfunctional issues. He doesn't have any, you know, emotional issues. He doesn't have any hang-ups. God doesn't have any of that. He's whole. So God says, I'm calling you to be whole, even as your Father in heaven is whole. Okay, so that's what I want to talk about tonight, because I think this is very, very significant, because back last year, the Lord began to speak to me, and I didn't realize this is where he's going, but this is where it ended up. And that's how, with God, he gives you something. You say, okay, God, what are you saying? You listen some more, and then, you know, 2 weeks later, he says, okay, here's another piece of the puzzle. So, you know, I'm kind of putting the puzzle together. Last December, the Lord spoke to me. He says, unless the Lord builds the house, those that labor in vain. And I'm going, so God says, unless I'm involved, unless I build a house, you're laboring in vain. So I started to look, you know, going across America, saying, well, what about the church in America? You know, has God involved in the building of the church in America? And as I started looking at that, I said, wow, you know, a lot of the church today is built on the latest, you know, ideas and entrepreneurship ideas, marketing ideas, different ways to get people in, ways to keep them in. A lot of these ideas didn't come from God. Okay? What has happened is there's been some people that through their entrepreneurial strategies and savvy have built these huge churches at the beginning, of the church growth movement. And for myself, when I pastored upstate New York, I remember going way back in the 80s down to the church in Dallas, Texas, where Larry Lee had a church of 10,000 people, one of the first mega churches in America. I went down there to say, how did he do this? You know, every pastor, I believe in it, as a young pastor, I said, wow, I want to have a church of 1,000, at least 1,000, and maybe not 1,500, you know, because if we have more money, we can do more stuff in the community. But then you have these churches. So like everybody's bitten by that bug, so to speak, at some point in time. I know I was. And so I wanted to build this big church and all this stuff. And it's an interesting story that I won't go into. I'll just say it never happened. We peaked about 200, leveled off, plateaued there, and we never went beyond that. And then we started to dwindle down. But what I didn't understand at that time was the fact that there's powers of darkness over a city that will keep a church from growing. And so this is why I've changed my strategy and how we go about this. But going back to this issue of the church, as I've observed this over the years, you know what? I've come to the conclusion this. I'd rather have five people sold out for and on fire for Jesus Christ than 5,000 people. Because you're going to get more done with five people that are sold out and on fire for Jesus than you will with 5,000 people. And as I've watched this thing happen, as we've visited churches around the country, one of the things I've noticed is that there's certain features that are involved. Now, I don't have anything wrong with large churches. I don't have anything wrong with that. But if the Lord isn't in it, what are we doing? You know what I'm saying? And I know everybody's going to say, the Lord is in this. The Lord is in it. That's what we see. I mean, that's what we call Christianese. God told me. God told me this. God told me that. But anyway, so they're having these conferences where, you know, the guy that's got all the answers, you know, here's a marketing technique you use. Here's what you need to do. Here's this, all these things you need to grow your church and make it big and, you know, have 10,000 people or whatever. But what has happened is they sacrificed quality for quantity. Because what happens, my observation has been, is that they have a great worship team, and that's great. But the worship team, because people want that, they'll gravitate towards that. That'll draw them in. But then what happens is the messages aren't very deep. And the messages keep the people there. Because you don't want to have a controversial issue come up because you'll run the people off. So you can't talk about that. And so what I'm saying is, as I look at the church in America, I'm saying, God, what has happened to us as a church? So, now I'm not beating up the church. I'm just saying, you know, we have to observe these things. We have to take a look at these things because, you know, here we are. Everybody's thinking Jesus is coming back anytime soon, you know. And we're all concerned about this. I'm concerned about this. Because I go to Native America and I see these pastors that are living in poverty and they're doing their best they can, you know, to build a church there. But a lot of times these pastors themselves aren't healed. And you know, when we aren't healed from our dysfunction, we can only reproduce dysfunction. That's one of the things I've learned along the way. If I wanna, we can only reproduce what we got. Okay? So I'm saying, all right, we want to bring healing teams in here so we can heal these communities. But, you know, what are we going to put them in? You know, the Bible says to take the harvest and store it into barns. But if you store it into a barn whose foundation is unstable and ready to collapse, what are you storing it into? You know what I'm saying? Now, I say that for Native America, as I've observed and worked with different groups. So I'm saying there is a call to wholeness that God is giving us as a church that we cannot ignore. So I've come to this place where I'll sacrifice quantity for quality, because I'll tell you that. You know, I'd rather have five people sold out and on fire for God than 5,000 sitting in their seats waiting for the rapture. Okay? I remember this one evangelist, you know, he was always preaching rapture, 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 rapture. And he says, if Jesus is going to come back tonight, are you ready to go? If Jesus were to come back tonight, are you ready? Because when the rapture happens, whew, we're all going to be gone. And what if you're left sitting in that seat there? So everybody runs up to buy their fire insurance, right? And they accept the Lord and they go back and sit down. And then we go back to these communities and they're all huddled in their churches waiting for Jesus to come. Nobody's going out to reach the lost. The lost are those dirty sinners out there that we want nothing to do with. That's how this has come across. Anyway, the point is, you know, what's the motivation here? Why are we doing what we're doing? So, I'm just saying that when we talk about God's wholeness, wholeness starts at the top. Wholeness starts at the top. And what do I mean by that? If you will look at the history of the church and you will look at the church, I would just, you know, I look at these ministry reports that come in. And there was a pastor down in the Carolinas that committed suicide last November. And he committed suicide because the year before he was involved in an extramarital affair. And he was so distraught by that, that he thought the best thing to do was to take his life so he couldn't put the burden on his family. But as I look further, there were four or five other suicides that happened to pastors. Pastors took their own lives. And then you start to look at things, and so if we have pastors that are taking their own lives, if we have pastors that are involved in premarital affairs, if we have pastors that are on hold, what's the body of Christ going to be? Are you with me? Okay. We got a problem, folks. So why am I bringing this up? Because I want to see people healed. And I want to see the body of Christ be everything that God's called it to be. So I'm bringing this up because I want us to understand that. Because, you know, we all have a role in this, I could say. So, but when you look at the scripture here, it says, therefore, you shall be perfect or whole just as your Father in heaven is whole. So God is called to wholeness. So in saying that, let me say this. We see other scriptures where it talks about this. You know, Paul talked about, he said that we preach, we warn, and we teach every man with all wisdom that we might present all men everywhere complete in Christ. That same word is there. That same word. We might present every man whole in Christ. Then Paul talks about, he says, not that I've already attained or that I'm already whole. That word perfected again. But I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of for me. In other words, he says, I am not whole yet. But I'm pressing on, moving towards that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I've not attained it yet. I don't have it all together. But I'm moving in that direction. And see, this is what we need to understand, folks. You know, this is a work in progress. You know, when do we cross that finish line? You know? I think we need to understand some of that stuff. But what I'm saying is we all need this. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's glory is his wholeness. God's glory is his nature. God's glory is who he is. So we're all fallen short of that. We're not there. We don't all have it together. We all got our stuff. We just need to be willing to admit it because that's the beginning of the end. All right? So Brother Al was talking about a man being resurrected from the dead. So I don't know if he was whole after that because he died. You know? So I don't know the answer. Anyway, it's not no good. My wife's shaking her head no. When you do television work, I've done a little bit of that. You know, they'll give you signs of what you're supposed to do and they'll say go. And so when my wife does that, I know what, you know, she gives me the signals. So I guess I've gotten the point across so far that God's called is called to holiness. Do you agree?
Yeah.
Okay. The gospel of Jesus is a gospel of wholeness. Okay. So God's called us to wholeness. So what does that mean for us? Well, let me give you a couple things here. Lack of wholeness promotes vulnerability to the temptations of the devil. Jesus said, the ruler of this world comes and he has nothing in me. I want you to think about wholeness like this. Do you ever see, you know, around Thanksgiving time, you know, we're cooking all these great foods, you know, for the holidays, and somebody makes a nice fresh apple pie. It's circular in nature, and it's fully complete. There's nothing missing. It's whole. But if you were to take two or three slices out of that, or maybe half that pie wouldn't be whole anymore. So there's gaps in that pie. You see, Jesus said, the ruler of this world comes and he has nothing in me. In other words, Jesus is saying, I'm whole. And because I don't have any gaps in my psychological or emotional makeup, Satan can't get in there and touch that spot in me that would draw me into a compromising position. You see, if you're not whole, the devil will take advantage of that fact and he will draw you into a place that you ought not to be. And this is what happened in the temptation in the wilderness. Look at it in Matthew chapter 4. The Satan came into Jesus and he says, if you're the Son of God, you know, turn these stones into bread. And see, Jesus was not needy. We're all needy, but Jesus was not needy. You say, he didn't need to prove that he was the Son of God. You see, he didn't have identity issues. Well, maybe am I the Son of God or not the Son of God? Let me get over. He knew who he was. He says, if you're the Son of God. You see, our identity is tied to our acceptance many times. So Jesus says, I got to prove that I'm acceptable. So I'm going to turn these stones into bread. And that'll prove that I really am the Son of God. And I really know who I am. You know, but I don't know about you, but for me, a lot of us don't know who we are. I mean, maybe we know better now that we're in Christ, but a lot of us, we're not even in touch with the real us inside of us. That's not whole, folks. Something's missing. But while we live in a world where everybody has to put up a good front and act like everything's in order and everything's together, and we come to church and we say all the right words and we say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, we have all the Christianese down and all that, but you know what? Are we really whole? Because God has called us to wholeness. So I'm saying, Jesus said, the prince of this world comes, the ruler of this world comes, and he has nothing in me. He can't touch me. You see, when we're not whole, we're vulnerable. So we see these pastors that are falling into extramarital affairs and they're falling. We see leadership that is collapsing around us. Or leadership that's putting on a facade that everything's all right when it's not. I had a friend of mine, back in 2011, we met before, but this time we got together and we were talking. He used to work with a major ministry in Colorado Springs. And this leader that of this 15,000-member church collapsed. He went down because he wasn't whole. Okay, he had some childhood issues that he never dealt with, but he collapsed. And so our friend went on his journey looking for, he says, I want to live from the heart. I want to live from the core of my being. I want a healthy church. And he's asked me this question when I met him. And one of the things he was attracted to us that, you know, that's what we're about. We're about being real, being honest. Okay, even if that honesty isn't glossy, you know, this is who we are. We got stuff, man. You know, but we love you. And we're walking on this journey like Paul was, not yet attained and not being, you know, totally whole yet. But we're moving in that direction. Right? So he said, man, you guys are a breath of fresh air, man. You know, I looked around my family went from these different churches in that city of Colorado Springs, and we could not find one healthy church in that city. And he left and he moved to Kansas City, and he thought he was going to find something there. And he says, oh, I can't find anything here. He says, can you tell me where I can find a healthy church? I says, brother, you're going to have to plant one because I can't tell you. Okay? Because the reality is God's called us to wholeness and we're not there yet, folks. We're not there yet. So this call to wholeness is really important because if we're not whole, we'll be taken out by the enemy. That's why we need one another. You know, we have accountability systems, you know, that help us. Hey, Ivan, you're not whole in that area. You better watch that area, would you, police? I'll say, thank you very much. You've helped me because I know this is a vulnerability and this is an enemy, a place where the enemy could come in and touch my life. And so, you know, I have my system up, that my radar up, then I know that I'm not going to get touched there. So that wholeness then, as we pursue it, but if we don't understand it, then we're vulnerable to the assaults of the enemy. Another thing is, if you want to achieve your maximum potential and fulfill your redemptive history before the Lord, it requires wholeness. You know, part of wholeness is knowing why God created you. Part of wholeness is knowing what God has called you to do. See, this is what our ministry does. We do what we call redemptive gift assessment, where we help a person discern, you know, what their gifts are. Every one of us has gifts. And so we do these redemptive gift workshops where we talk about, okay, there's seven different gifts that God has, that God the Father has put in us. The Word says that He's fashioned each heart individually. We all have a gift mix. If you don't know what your gifts are, then you're not healed yet. Because people wandering around, you know, how many when you were growing up as young people, oh, let me try this job, let me try that job, let me try. You're trying to press the button, see where you fit, where the flow is. See, the flow is where you're doing what you just, God created you to do, and your life is just like, wow, this is easy. Because I'm doing what I was created to do. And when you're doing what you're created to do, life becomes a flow for you. You don't have to struggle. You don't. Yeah, you got to study to show yourself approved, but you don't have to go through the frustrations of trying to be somebody that you're not. The Bible says, you know, a man's gift or a woman's gift will make room for them and bring them before kings. Your gift will make room for you if you make room for it, but a lot of people don't know what the gifts are, so the gifts aren't making room for them. There was a time where, you know, I as I was growing up as a young man, where, you know, I worked on construction. I did concrete work. I did roofing. I did carpentry work. I did dock work. I worked as a meat cutter for several years. These are all activities that involve doing. But my primary gifts are speaking gifts. So I was a frustrated person, let me tell you. You know, and when you're frustrated, what do? You come home, you kick the dog, bite the cat, yell at your family. Why? Because you're frustrated. When you're frustrated, you take it on other people. You see, but when you begin to move into wholeness, when you see those things help you understand who you are and what God called you to do and what's your specific area that you need to flow in. So we'll never achieve our maximum potential if we don't know these things. Because God, if God has called you, like my gifts, my two major gifts are teaching and leading. But what I was doing before, I was doing gifts that would be called serving and maybe giving. Gifts, type of gifts. They're doing gifts. There's three gifts that are doing, there's four that are speaking. So I wasn't speaking, I was doing a lot of doing, but no speaking. So I was a frustrated person. And so why am I bringing this up? Because I wasn't whole yet. Part of my journey, my healing journey, is to know why God created me. And that's part of my destiny. I wouldn't be speaking here today to you if this wasn't part of my destiny in God. Okay? So when you know what God's called you to be and what he's called you to do or how God has gifted you, you're going to be able to define what you do and don't do. You sort of can sharpen your arrows. You know what I'm saying? I stopped trying to be something that I wasn't created to be. I sharpened my arrows. I'm going to be the best leader I could be. I'm going to be the best teacher I could be and study to show yourself approved. And maybe you all know this already. Maybe you do, but I'm telling you this. This is part of the journey. Because, you know, when I was asking God about this, well, how to bring people to this place? I mean, there's different pieces, I think, that go together to make it happen. That's one of the pieces. One of the pieces, missing pieces we have is knowing why God created you. You know, it says in Romans chapter 11, it says, the gifts and calling of God are not alterable. So the gifting is half of the equation. The call is a second portion. So I know what my giftings are. And for a time I served in working in ministry with different ministries. But then I realized the call is to use those gifts for the healing of Native people and the healing of people in general. Okay, so there's specific call, there's general call. So anyway, the point is this is part of the healing process. This is part of being whole is knowing why you're created. You know, if an apple tree was trying to produce grapes or oranges, it would be a frustrated apple tree because it was never created to do that. But when that tree starts producing apples and says, I'm going to produce apples, man, because that was I was created to do. You're going to see this fruitful tree, man, with all these apples on it because that's what it was created to do. So you want to achieve your maximum potential. I don't know about you, but I do. My wife and I says, Lord, give us 100 more years. We're so excited about serving God. We're in this place, you know, like Paul said, you know, it would better be for me to die and go be with Jesus, you know. But you know, it would also be good for me to be here with you. Okay, so my wife and I are saying, Lord, you know, we've got so many years in front of us. We've got this vision. We've got these things. Lord, we need more time or we got to do something. Because we want to fulfill our destiny. We want to finish the course. We want to say, God, I did everything I could do to fulfill what you called me to do in this life. I don't know about you, but for me, that's like, you know, that's like, that gets my engine going, man. God's called me to do something. God, I'm in line with God. I'm walking in his call. I'm walking in his purpose. There's nothing to me that's greater than that. And it's not about being great. It's fulfilling. When you're walking with God, it's a joy. It's an overwhelming sense of wow. Wow. Every day you get up and you've got energy. Every day you go to bed and say, wow, it was a long day. It was hard. Yes, but you know what? God was with us. Look at what God did this day. Look at what God is doing. And we're seeing this happen. And so it's exciting. It's exciting, folks. I know you're probably there already, but for me, there's no other life. There's no other life. So you want to achieve your maximum potential. And I think this is important, too, to be a leader in the body of Christ. That was Paul's pursuit. We look at Philippians chapter 3:12, where he said he brings the gospel. And that gospel of wholeness that all men everywhere might be whole in Christ Jesus. So Paul was a leader. You know, and with our native leaders, this is what I said, because we started developing a healing coalition. And so all our leaders got together and I said, okay, the Bible says that a sound heart is the life of the body. But every envy brings rottenness to the bones. And the way I interpret that is this, a sound heart. The heart of your church, the heart of your ministry is your leadership team. If you have a sound heart, they'll bring life to the body. If that heart is unsound, it won't bring life to the body. Okay? And if you have leadership that's insecure, they're going to be competing with one another. So there's envy in your midst. And your organizational structure is sort of like the skeleton of your organization. So envy brings rottenness to the bones. So I told our native team, I said, hey guys, we want to lead our native people into healing, right? Okay, a leader's job is to take people, to go somewhere ahead of people and experience it and then take them back there where you've been. Right? So I said, okay, guys, how many of you are healed? Okay, so you want to take people somewhere where you've never been. How are you going to do that? So, hey, folks, as we're setting up our core values here, we need to talk about this, guys, ladies and gentlemen, because they're both male and female involved in this healing team thing. So I said, well, you know, the Bible says if to take the log out of your own eye before you try to take the speck out of your brother's. You see, when you have a log in your eye, your perception of reality is all messed up. You can't see things correctly. And when you're not whole, your perception of reality isn't accurate. You got to have Jesus take that speck or that log out of your eye so you can look at other people's situations and say, wow, this is what I see. You see more clearly. One of the things when you go for training and counseling, the first thing that needs to be healed is yourself. The first thing that needs to be healed is your perception of reality. Because if you don't, you'll misdiagnose and misinterpret and misdiscern what's going on in someone else's life. So I'm telling our leadership, hey guys, you know, if we want to bring healing to our native people, we need to go back and step back to this issue. And we need to make sure that, you know, the heart is a sound heart. We're the leadership team. We've got to be whole, healthy, so we can bring life to those that we're trying to bring life to. We've got to take this log out of our own eye before we can take the speck out of theirs. But the Bible says, if the blind leading the blind, both are going to fall in the ditch. So if we're not healed ourselves, where are we going to take them? We're all going to end up in a ditch somewhere. Right? So what I'm saying to you is this. As I spoke to our leadership team, I said, we need to back up, guys, backtrack here. And I laid out about 20 questions that I asked them about what healthy may look like. And I sent the letter out. I still haven't gotten a response back. That was about 2 years ago. So I said, we're going to screeching halt here to this initiative that we're doing. It's going to happen. But it's going to happen in a way that we didn't expect. Because I'm demanding of our leadership team, if you want to bring life to the body, you guys, we got to be whole ourselves. Okay? Now you say, well, you know, that's perfectionism. No, it's being perfect. It's being whole in the sight of the Lord. So, if you want to be a leader in the body of Christ. Another point I want to make here is, you know, God has called us. It says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And God continually says in his word, for I am the Lord your God. You shall be holy even as I am holy. God says, you shall be holy even as I am holy. Now, what we've done in Christianity is we've tried to make holiness happen by works of the flesh. Oh, you know, how you have your hair cut or the style you have or how long is your dress or, you know, how you dress or the words you speak or, you know, special days, that type of thing. That's not holiness. Holiness is a byproduct of being whole. Holiness is a byproduct of being whole. Because when you're whole, you're less vulnerable and you're less apt to do unholy things because you're whole. Because the devil can't pick you apart. See, the reason these leaders have fallen is because there's been parts missing. And the enemy's gotten in. And he's drawn them into compromising positions where they've proven not to be holy. So I'm saying to you is that holiness is a byproduct of being whole. So the more we strive towards wholeness, the more you don't have to try to be holy. You just say, I don't do that stuff anymore. Or I know that this is an area that's weakness for me, so I stay away from that area. And you have accountability. Let me tell you, this is so important to have accountability. You know, because they can help you... They can help you identify your areas where you're blind and you can't see things. Now, I want to wrap this up by giving you four things that you need to do to be holy. As a starter, four things that you need to do. All right? I think I've sold my case here on the wholeness. Right? Have I sold my case? Everybody here want to be whole? Nobody. Nobody wants to be whole. Nobody raised their hand. Okay. All right. So now that I hopefully sold you on this wholeness concept, because I think this is a gospel of wholeness that God has called us to. And that doesn't mean perfectionism. It just means that you're willing to walk this path. Okay. Let me give you four things that will help you have a mindset for wholeness, or four things that I believe are important for us to move into wholeness. Number one. Are you ready? Are you ready? Okay. You're ready. Okay. You need to be sold out to Jesus, number one. You need to be sold out to Jesus and his kingdom. Remember, Jesus said, no one having his put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You need to be sold out. You know why? If you're not sold out, you're going to bail out. If you're not sold out, you're going to bail out. I'm telling you this from over 30 years of working with people and investing in people. You know, you pour time, effort, and energy into people, and all of a sudden they bail out. You get so far with them, and you're ready to, all of a sudden you touch the Holy Grail, and they say, I'm done. I'm done. You just spent 4 years pouring into them. That means time, effort, energy, blood, sweat, and tears you poured into a person's life. And because they've not invested themselves and they're not sold out, when the going gets tough, they bail out. And if when the going gets tough and you're not prepared for it, you're going to bail out. When it's moved toward holds and says, well, wait a minute, you know, I that's been a habitual pattern I've had all my whole life and I kind of like it too, you know. And you're touching the Holy Grail, so I'm bailing out. If you're not sold out, you're going to bail out. That's one of the first things you have to say. Let me tell you this. When I sold out to the Lord, it was a terrifying experience. I remember when I got saved. Being saved doesn't mean you're sold out. Being saved means you started the journey. You accepted the Lord. The Lord is in your heart. And now you're on a journey to wholeness. That's where it starts. But then God, I remember before I got saved, I was trying to read the Bible. I couldn't read the Bible. It didn't make sense to me. Of course, it's a Spirit-inspired book, so I didn't have the Spirit, so how could I understand it? And then I bought this book by Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth by Hal Lindsey. So I read this book, and I tried to read that, and it didn't make sense either. I guess I was sort of searching for God, but I didn't know it. But when I did get saved, I said, wow, now this book makes sense. I started reading this book, and he challenged me to sell out. He challenged me to sell out to God. And I'm, sell out to God. Oh, I just start sweating. Whew, sell out to God. What's he taught? What if God sends me to someplace I don't want to go? What if God tells me to do this that I don't want to do it? What if, and all these things about, you know, what if God does this or that? And I wrestled with this for like a couple weeks. And finally, with fear and trepidation in my apartment at the time, and I had a little cushion there where you put your feet up on. And I said, I got on my knees. I said, Lord, I'm by myself. I said, Lord, I'm terrified. Now, let me tell you this. At this time in my life, I wasn't attending a church. I wasn't, you know, there was no pastor saying you need to sell out. There was nobody telling me but the Holy Spirit saying you need to sell out. And I wrestled with this with the Spirit of God, you know. And so I got on my knees and I said, oh, God, I'm terrified. I said, but God, you know, it says in your word, or it says through this material here, to sell out. And I said, okay, God. I mean, I was fearful. I got on my knees. I said, I don't know what's going to happen. It's like, you're going to press that button and run, you know. And so I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I want to sell out to you. I'm selling out. That's it. I'm done. I'm finished. I'm sold out to you, Lord. That's it. And I got up and I said, well, that wasn't so bad, you know. But you know what happened? My spiritual life took off like a rocket. I mean, spiritually, my hair was blown back. You know, and how your face goes. Because God put me on a fast track, and I wasn't even in a church, and I wasn't even in a pastoral leadership, and God just began to say, all right, we're going to take this out, we're going to take that out, we're going to take this out, we're going to take that out. And I said, okay, God, okay, God, okay, God. And I just began to obey the voice of the Lord. But I sold out. You know, I would probably say in the second month of my salvation experience, I sold out to God, and I have never regretted it. And I know that I was a mess. I mean, I was so dysfunctional. I had all these hang-ups. I had all these issues, you know, but I trusted God. I mean, and so I sold out. And I'm telling you this, you'll never make a mistake if you do it. Now, I don't know where you all are tonight, you know, if you're sold out or not, but that's the first step. If you want to get hold, is to be sold out. Like I said, if you're not sold out, you're going to bail out. When the going gets tough, you're going to say, oh, well, I think I'm going to move on now. See you later. That's what happens, folks. I've worked with enough people to see that happen over and over and over again. And so the second thing I'm going to say this is, number one, you got to be sold out. Number two, you need to be willing to deal with your stuff. You got to deal with your stuff. Everybody's got stuff. Everybody in this room has got stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Stuff that only you know about when you go home at night. You come to church and you're the perfect Christian. You say all the right things and all the right actions, everything. But you go home to your apartment or your house or wherever you are, and all of a sudden, with you and your spouse or whoever, but you come to church and go, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. I love you, God. You go back into this other realm, all of a sudden, this other stuff comes out. Stuff. I call it stuff. Everybody's got stuff. But you won't know that stuff until you press the right buttons. There's buttons that you can press that'll bring out that stuff. My wife is very good at this.
Amen.
No, I'm serious about that. You know, my wife and I, when we do counseling, we play good cop, bad cop. Right? I'm the good cop. Right, she'll get in there and she'll press the button. I go, I'll say, okay, brother, we're going to take care of this, okay? Calm him down. And then she presses another button. I say, we'll get over this, you know. So, but this is our procedure. Not all the time, so I don't want to scare you away. But what I'm saying is when you press buttons, you press buttons, man. The stuff is going to come out. It's going to come up. That's what I call the Holy Grail. You know, remember Elvis Presley, you know, don't step on my blue suede shoes. You can do anything. You can drink my jug of whatever, but don't step on my blue suede shoes. Don't step on my stuff, man, because when you step on my stuff, you're going to get hurt. Right? So I'm telling you, the second step is you got to be willing to deal with your stuff. That means you got to admit it's there. Well, it's like I remember a couple of counseling situations where God has pointed out to me, this person's not going to be healed until I forgive this person. And I said, you have any unforgiveness in your heart? No, not at all. Well, continue with the Bible study. The Lord says, ask him again. You sure you don't have any unforgiveness in your heart? No, not me. I'm a saint. I'm a saint of God. Okay. A little further, God says, ask him again. God is very, you know, pressed into this. I said, are you sure that you don't have any unforgiveness in your heart? Well, it wasn't my fault. Okay. Oh, all right, we're getting somewhere here. So what I'm saying is we tend to cover up our stuff. We tend to deny our stuff. We tend to make believe it's not there. Nobody sees it, and I'm not going to let it surface right now. I'm going to suppress it, keep it down so nobody finds out, and everybody thinks I'm the perfect little Christian. But everybody in here has got their stuff, and God knows it. God's in that room with you when you're doing that. You can't hide from him, and he wants to deal with it. But if you deny it, you need to remember that denial is not a river in Egypt. Denial is lying to yourself. When the devil deceives you, the first person he deceives is yourself. Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. That's not an issue. Just keep going, you know, make believe. So we got a church full of make-believers instead of true believers. We got a church full of hypocrisy. Be honest with you. Hypocrisy means pretending. That's what it means. We got a church full of pretenders, pretending to be whatever, spiritual. But you know what? In the Bible, God ties hypocrisy to lawlessness. People that are pretenders will eventually do lawless things. Because out of their neediness, they've got to look good. So they will violate you to make themselves look good. Yeah. This is what the Bible talks about, the Ten Commandments. It says, you shall not murder. Why do people murder? because there's an obstacle in their path that keeps them from that thing they think is going to bring them fulfillment and satisfaction. Really, it's about self-worship. So you're going to kill whoever's in front of you for self, so you can obtain that which you think is important to you. That's lawlessness. I can pretend I'm this, but when the rubber meets the road, I'm going to kill him. Or think about this one. The Bible says not to commit adultery. Right? So the Bible says don't commit adultery. But you know what? When a person says, man, you know, I got to get in this relationship because, you know, it brings me such fulfillment and self-gratification. And that's all about self-worship again. You worship yourself. You want to gratify yourself. You want fulfillment for yourself. But what you do is you say, okay, this may be someone else's wife or someone else's husband. But, you know, when I'm around them, I feel so good about myself. And they just bring a dimension of fulfillment to my life that I would never have with someone else. So I've just got to have this person. But what happens is in doing that, you commit lawlessness. Because what you do is the person that you're involved with has a marriage, has children, has a home, has promise, and has covenant. So what you cause them to do is you cause them to sacrifice all of that and the person they were married to fulfill your gratification. You see, self-gratification always leads to sacrifice. So rather than sacrifice ourselves, we'll sacrifice someone else or something else. And so when we start talking about stuff, this is where it leads to. And that's what the Ten Commandments is all about. It's all about worshiping the self. Every one of those commandments, you can look where it, for you to get self-gratification, you have to sacrifice something. Usually it's someone else. But anyway, we've all got our stuff, but we need to understand that. And what are the consequences of not dealing with your stuff? In Joshua chapter 7, verses 11 to 13, there's a man named Achan. It says that he took some stuff and he put it in his tent. He had this stuff in his tent, right? So it's sort of like bringing it into his secret place and hiding it. And so the Israelites went out to battle, and they were defeated in battle. And so Joshua gets before the Lord, and he starts crying, oh, God, I don't know why this happened to us. Your people were defeated. Oh. You know, he was snotting up the rug. But God says, get up. Why are you on your face like that? He says, the reason you were defeated because one of your people has stuff in their tent. And as long as they have stuff in your tent, you are doomed to destruction. And I will turn away from you, and you will suffer defeat. See, when you don't deal with your stuff, there's consequences. There's consequences when you don't deal with our stuff. I mean, God will give us grace for a certain period of time, but then he says, okay, I've given that grace, but now it's time. So we need to deal with our stuff. Number three. Okay, number one, we need to be sold out to Jesus. If you're not sold out, you'll bail out. Number two, you need to deal with your stuff. Okay, that's why you have pastors. That's why you have people of accountability, so they can walk you through that. It seems like a valley experience, but you know what? It takes a load off. Yes. Takes a load off. Number three, we need to be teachable. Why do we need to be teachable? Because God's going to show you things about yourself that you're not going to like. God, the first person that God reveals us to is ourselves. And we have to be willing to receive and understand and embrace what God is showing you. See, this is one thing I come to understand about God. The first person he shows me about is myself. You know, so many of us will say, well, God gave me a revelation for you. No, that's for me first. Okay, so apply that to me first. Okay, but this is where we don't want to sacrifice the self. You know, so, but God is going to, so we have to be teachable. We have to be teachable. I've worked with people that you know, just say, that revelation is not for me, brother. Well, okay. But God brings these things into our life so that he can shape us and form us and bring us into wholeness. And God is a good God. You know, sometimes we were brought up in homes where our parents never confronted us. We were brought up in homes where our parents appeased us. We were brought up in homes where our parents enabled us and empowered us to continue to do destructive behavior in spite of the fact. So we think that's the way God is. God's just going to allow me to keep on my escapade of self-destruction, and he's not going to do anything about it. But God loves you so much that he says, hold it right there, son or daughter. You're out of order, and this is going to destroy you if you don't stop. I know this because I was raised in a dysfunctional family. I know all about dysfunctional. Well, I don't know all. I know a lot about dysfunctional families. And I see people, I see parents that this is part of the Holy Grail. When you don't touch my family. The Bible says, you know, you shall be faithful to God alone. That's what he says. You shall have no other gods but me. He says, be faithful to me alone. Second commandment says, and don't put any part of my creation before me. Okay? So there are a lot of people that are putting the creation before God, and namely family members. They cover up for them. They lie for them. They cheat for them. They'll do whatever they can so their little kids don't get in trouble. So that's the way we think God is. That's what we learned from our parents. So we think that's normal to do that. But you know what? God's going to bring his light on that, and he's going to show it to us. And he says, now are you ready to deal? See, we need to be teachable. Okay. Last thing I want to say here tonight, and you can all take the pain look off your faces because I'm going to be done. Not only do we need to be teachable, but we need to be faithful. And what I mean by that, we need to follow through. Okay, so God gives us a revelation of our stuff. Oh, that's a nice revelation, God. I'll put it on a shelf over here, and maybe I'll take it up in a year or so. No, God wants us to follow through. We have to be faithful to follow through on what God is showing us. Deal with it. You know, last year I was reading a scripture where it talks about, God says, in his word, he says, you shall pursue your enemies and you shall drive them out and all the stuff. And I'm going, wow, this is going to be a great scripture. You know, I'm going to do some spiritual warfare stuff with this one. And I'm reading it. And God says, you pursue your enemies until you destroy them. So I'm going, wow, that's going to be great. You know, and so the Lord says, who are your enemies? I says, what are you talking about? He says, who are your enemies? I'm going, perfectionism, procrastination, passivity, passive anger. Those are my enemies. Okay, God says you're not gonna achieve your maximum potential unless you destroy those enemies. So I got enemies in my camp that I'm trying to get rid of and drive them out and destroy them. That's my mission, part of my mission. Okay, but I can't ignore them. I know they're there. So I'm studying to say, okay, God, how do I destroy these enemies? But you got to follow through. So I'm working hard to follow through. You know what I have posted in my office? I've got Ivan's enemy hit list. I'm serious, folks, because I don't want to forget. Number one, I've got perfectionism. Okay? Micromanaging and all this other stuff. Procrastination, putting it off till tomorrow or the next day or the next month or the next year. I've got them all listed there. Why? Because I don't want to forget. I want to destroy those enemies. I want to follow through on what God has shown me. So you need those four things, folks, if you want to pursue. That's just a starter. Four things that you need to do if you want to achieve wholeness. Number one, sell out. Because if you're not sold out, you're going to bail out. We're just naturally quitters. When the going gets tough, we want to maintain our comfort, our control, and our convenience. Number two, be willing to deal with your stuff. Don't lie. Liars don't get to heaven. That's what the Bible says. They'll burn a lake of fire. So don't lie about it. Deal with it. Okay? Be willing to deal with your stuff. How many people get on their deathbed and they start repenting? Because they know they're going to die. You know, I don't want to die with all this weight on me here, you know. Well, deal with it before then. Deal with your stuff. Number three, be teachable, because God is going to show you things that you need to know about yourself that are going to help you be whole and be a better person for Jesus. Last of all, be faithful. Follow through. Follow through. Don't just think, oh, well, you know, when God speaks to you, when God speaks to me, I write it down. God spoke to me today. What did he say? He said this. Next week, what is that God said to you again? I don't know. That was last week. This is a new week. Didn't you write it down? I mean, God is speaking to you. How important is this? The creator of the universe is talking to you, and you're like, you're casually shuffling it off like, well, that's just another word of God. I don't remember. It was last week anyway. So it's an old word, you know, that was manna for then, but yeah, but did it tell you something to do something to take care of? Did you do it? Okay. So we need to be faithful to follow through. So I'm going to stop tonight. I'm going to say thank you for having us, and I hope you'll have us back. You know, I hope I made the message easy to receive, you know. But I want to encourage you, because we're all moving in a direction, folks. And we can either expedite the process or we can hinder the process. So I'll be praying for you that God will take you to that place of wholeness, wherever that is for you. What's that? Sure. You want to stand up? I want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Lord, first of all, I thank you for your people. I thank you for every person here, Lord. They've come down that aisle and they've accepted Jesus in their heart. And that's an indication that they want to change their lives. So, Lord, I pray that you're faithful to each one. Lord, to each one of us, lead us into all truth. Lead us into things that we need to see and we need to know. Take us out of denial and self-deception. Bring us into places of embracing your truth. Lord, we're asking you to bring us into new places of wholeness. We're asking you, Lord, to show us the journey that we have to take. And Lord, we recognize with fear and trembling, Lord God, that there's some places we may not want to go, but Lord, places where you want to lead us. So Father, I pray for your people tonight, every person here, that you would bless them, that you would strengthen them, that you would give them the spiritual stamina, endurance, and strength that they need, Father, to walk out the call to wholeness. I pray, Lord God, that these things that we've talked about will be embedded in our hearts, Lord, that we're totally sold out to you, and there's no other God, there's no other thing, there's nothing, Lord God, that comes before you and us, but we place you first, Lord God, in our lives as our final destination and as the one that tells us which way to go and what to do. I pray that for your people, Lord, tonight. And I pray, Lord God, that every one of us here is willing to say, okay, God, you know what I'm all about. You know where my stuff is, Lord. Help me to deal with my stuff. And Lord, also that we will be teachable. I pray for your people to receive the revelation of the Lord, to be open to what you're saying. And last of all, I pray, Lord God, Lord, help us to be faithful. Help us to follow through. Help us to not give up, not to quit, not to bail out, Lord, but help us to stay on track. And I pray that you would strengthen every person here, Lord God, to in whatever measures needed for them to walk that out. And I know there's a blessing in this. There is a blessing in this, Lord, and I pray that you release that blessing to your people as they are diligent, Father, to walk out your word. And your word says to be whole, even as our Father in heaven is whole. So, Lord, you created us in your image in the beginning. Lord, return us to that place. Lord, we're reflecting you in the earth, and we're doing it in a way that brings healing to other people, that touches other people's lives. So, Lord, we thank you tonight. And I just pray for every person here, Lord, as they travel or whatever they have to do, that you keep everyone safe. And Lord, that you just lead us by your Spirit in all that we need to do. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.